good morning, and welcome to our worship service today. Well, I tell you, this course is the week of Christmas, and we pray that you have had an enjoyable Christmas celebration, whether that be with just your immediate family. Maybe you've had some extended family here visiting, or maybe you're visiting someone else while you're watching this and taking part in this worship service today. But pray that you have just had a blessed Christmas, and along with that, that we're staying healthy and we're staying safe. We're blessed to have our children home with us this week, and it's been so good to be all together as a family once again. But we know there are certainly some precautions and things that we need to take. So just praying that you've had a blessed Christmas. And I tell you, by the time we meet together again next Sunday, we will be in a new year. So here we are. We're going to be talking already about 2021. So it's amazing to me how quickly time passes anymore. I've told several people lately, time goes by faster every year, and it's just hard to believe that here we are through another Christmas and looking forward to another new year. But we just pray that God will bless you during this time of holiday enjoyment and transition. So, hey, I just want to say a word of prayer with us as we get ready to get started this morning. And thanks again for joining us. We are always honored and just so blessed that you take the time and make the effort to join us in worship. And we just want to do our very best to honor God today. So let's pray together and ask God's blessing on this service. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for the way that you go with us. Thank you for your blessings down through another year. Even in the midst of a lot of trying and new circumstances and situations, new challenges that we have been faced with this year. But God, you've been more than faithful through all of that, and we thank you for that. And God, we thank you for another opportunity to bring your word to your people. Thank you for another opportunity to gather together and worship together, even in this setting. And I pray, Father, that your word would be used to bless people this morning and encourage us and challenge us and help us to realize that no matter what, you're right there with us. We love you today. We just ask your blessings on this service and this time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning once again. You know, for the last 4 weeks, we have been in what we call the season of Advent, that time of anticipation and expectation as we await the celebration of Christmas or the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ. And so now we switch gears a little bit because obviously this past Friday was Christmas Day, and that's that day that we celebrate the birth of Christ. But today we switch gears a little bit because no longer are we in the Advent season or the awaiting. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus is here. And that's the title of this message today, Jesus is here. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14 in just a minute. And that very familiar story, what we know as the Christmas story, the biblical and scriptural account of the birth of Jesus Christ and all the things that were going on during that time and around his birth. But today we celebrate the fact that Jesus has arrived. Jesus is here. And I want us to read this scripture together and then think for a few minutes about what his arrival means. What does it mean that Jesus is here? What did the birth of Christ accomplish? Well, we're going to read some scripture together, and then we'll get into that message and try to answer some of those questions. And once again, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Now, I'm reading out of the New English Translation today, so maybe a little different than what you're used to, but that's okay because it's good. It's the Word of God. Let's begin with verse 1, Luke chapter 2. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to register all the empire for taxes. This was the first registration taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone went to his own town to be registered. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David. He went to be registered with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in a place for them in the inn. Now there were shepherds nearby, living out in the field, keeping guard over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were absolutely terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Listen carefully, for I proclaim to you good news that brings great joy to all the people. Today, your Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger." And suddenly a vast heavenly army appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." Heavenly Father, this is your word, and I pray your blessing on it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get started, I just want to read this little story, this little reading to you. And I've used it in different settings in the past, but it kind of sets the stage. It talks about the life of Christ. And then from there, we're going to get into this message this morning. It's entitled "One Solitary Life." It says he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. At the time of this writing, it says 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Of course, we're talking about the life of Jesus. We celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate it every year. Some celebrate Christmas in a secular way, while many of us celebrate the true meaning of the season, that being the birth of our Savior, Jesus. But what does his birth really mean? What does his birth accomplish? Why would, as the author says here in this reading that we just shared, why would Jesus' life have more of an impact than any other in the history of the world? There are a few things about his birth that I want us to think about, some things that his birth accomplished that I would like to share with us for a few moments today. And the first thing I notice is this: the birth of Jesus brought light to a world of darkness. The birth of Jesus brought light to a world of darkness. Now, we find Jesus to be the answer to this darkness in a couple of different ways. First, we find it in the Old Testament prophecy. That famous passage in Isaiah chapter 9 talks about this. But it actually starts in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22. And I want to read that for you this morning. It says, "When one looks out over the land, he sees distress and darkness, gloom and anxiety, darkness and people forced from their land." And then chapter 9, verse 1 says this: "The gloom will be dispelled for those who were anxious." And then verse 2 says, "The people walking in darkness see a bright light. Light shines on those who live in a land of deep darkness." This is the prophet Isaiah writing about someone in the future. Well, who is he writing about? Well, we know obviously he's writing about the future coming, the future birth of Jesus, who would be the Savior of the world. And that's what we know. We know the source of this light. What is the source of that light? Verse 6 tells us, "For a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us." He shoulders the responsibility, and it's called Wonderful Advisor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of course, we know who this prophecy speaks of. It speaks of that future birth of Jesus. He is the one who will drive darkness from the land. He is the one who will turn the darkness to light. But Jesus is also the answer to this darkness as found in the New Testament. We talked for a moment about the Old Testament prophecy, but then let's look at the New Testament reality. What does the New Testament say about Jesus and darkness? Well, in John chapter 8, verse 12, we have the very words of Jesus where he says, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. He then goes on to say that if we believe in him, if we follow him, we will never walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. How do we find our way out of the darkness? If we're in a dark place, if we're in a dark spot, how do we find our way out of that darkness? We look for a source of light. That's what we must do in our spiritual lives. If we're living in some kind of spiritual darkness, we need the light of Jesus to help show us things. We need the light of Jesus to help reveal our way out. We find our way out of the darkness by finding and then following the light. You see, Jesus brought light to a world of darkness. Let me ask us a question this morning. What darkness is there in your life today that you need the light of Jesus to overcome? What darkness is there that we're facing that we need the light of Jesus to overcome? Can I just tell you this? Can I share some encouraging news with you this morning? Jesus has not changed. Since the day he said, "I am the light of the world, the one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That same Jesus still lives today. He has not changed. And Jesus is here. Jesus is still able to change your darkness into light and lead us in a way that we will never walk in darkness again. So the birth of Jesus brought light into a world of darkness. But it doesn't stop there. There's something else that I see here that the birth of Jesus does, and that's this. The birth of Jesus brought hope to a world in despair. The birth of Jesus brings hope to a world in despair. See, darkness takes on a lot of different forms. We talk about darkness from the physical sense, and we obviously all know what that means. But there's spiritual darkness, there's emotional darkness. There are all kinds of different things that darkness can represent. And part of the darkness that is talked about here in the scripture was anxiety and desperation. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 3 and 4 tell us this. "You have enlarged the nation. You give them great joy. They rejoice in your presence as harvesters rejoice, as warriors celebrate when they divide up the plunder. For their oppressive yoke and the club that strikes their shoulders, the cudgel the oppressor uses on them, you have shattered as in the day of Midian's defeat." Jesus brought hope to a world in despair. You see, Israel has lived in exile. They have lived in captivity. Israel has experienced defeat. Israel has experienced setbacks. They had lost the hope of deliverance and freedom. They had resigned themselves to the idea that, you know what, this is the way it's always going to be and it's never going to get any better. Have you ever been there? Have you ever gotten to the point in your life where you're so accustomed to the darkness, you're accustomed to the despair, you're accustomed to the defeat? Have you ever gotten to the point where you're so accustomed to that you just resign yourself to the fact and you say, it's never going to get any better. This is the way it's always going to be. Don't allow yourself to go there. Don't allow yourself to go there. See, the prophecy tells us that that's not the way it's always going to be. The prophecy tells us that Jesus will change all of that because Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7 says this, his dominion will be vast and he will bring immeasurable prosperity. He will rule on David's throne and over David's kingdom, establishing it and strengthening it by what? By promoting justice and fairness from this time forward and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of heaven's armies will accomplish this. The birth of Jesus brings hope to a world in despair. When we feel beat down, when we feel like we're never going to be good enough, when we feel like this is the way life is always going to be, the scripture tells us, the prophecy tells us that the birth of Christ is going to promote justice and fairness from this time forward and forevermore for everybody. What's Isaiah saying? Isaiah is saying if we look forward to the hope that we have in our Messiah, Jesus Christ, this is not the way it's always going to be because Jesus changes things. Well, in the New Testament, we find Jesus fulfilling this very prophecy. See, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Here's what it says. Then Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and sickness. Now listen to this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were bewildered and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest-ready fields. Now, right now, for this few moments, I want us to focus on verse 36. Now, we're going to touch on the rest of this passage in a few minutes, but I want us to focus for just a few minutes on verse 36. What does it say? It says, Jesus showed compassion on them. On who? The crowds, the common people, the everyday people who he saw in the marketplaces, in the city streets of all the villages that he went to. It says he had compassion on them because they were bewildered. What does that word mean? Confused. And they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. What does that mean? They had no direction. They were just kind of wandering. They were just existing in this life. But this is Jesus bringing hope to a world in despair. He had compassion on them. His desire was that they would not remain confused or bewildered. His desire was that they would not remain helpless. His desire was that they would not continue to live like sheep without a shepherd. See, this is Jesus bringing hope to a world in despair. Let me ask you a question. What are you facing today that seems hopeless? What are you facing today that seems hopeless? Family relationship? Your marriage situation? Your career or your job situation? Financial difficulties? What is it you're facing this morning that seems hopeless? And once you answer that question, I want you to remember this. Jesus has not changed. Jesus is here, and he's here to help us through our times of confusion. He's here to help us through our times when we seem to have no direction. He's here to help us when we're helpless. He's here to give us hope when we don't have any hope. He's still here. He has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is still able to give us hope in the times of despair and hopelessness. So what is it you need to give him today? He's here. Jesus is here. But there's something else the birth of Jesus does. The birth of Jesus brings healing to a sick and broken world. The birth of Jesus brings healing to a sick and broken world. Once again, we look at the prophecy concerning this, and it's a different chapter this time around, but it's in Isaiah chapter 53. We find the prophet Isaiah's description of Jesus as what he calls the suffering servant. One of the sermons I preached very early on after I was called to preach, one of the first sermons I preached was from this very chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. And listen to what Isaiah tells us in verses 3 through 5. He was despised and rejected by people, one who experienced pain and was acquainted with illness. We'll stop there for a minute. We need to understand this. We always have to understand and keep in mind the reality and the truth that Jesus was fully human and fully God while he was on this earth. Hebrews tells us that Jesus faced temptation just like all the rest of us do. The same temptations, the same problems all of us face, yet he was without sin. So I want us to understand this. He experienced pain and was acquainted with illness. People hid their faces from him. He was despised, and we considered him insignificant. But he lifted up our illnesses. He carried our pain. And even though we thought he was being punished, attacked by God, and afflicted for something he had done, he was wounded because of our rebellious deeds, crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment that made us well. And because of his wounds, we have been healed. Wow. I told you one of my earliest sermons was from this chapter, and I've always loved this chapter because in it, the prophet speaks of all three phases of time. I want us to catch something. Isaiah uses past tense wording to claim present day healing through a future event. What do I mean by that? Look at the words he uses. He was despised and rejected. This is the prophet Isaiah. Jesus hasn't even been physically born yet into this world, but he's talking as if he was already here. He was despised and rejected. He experienced pain, acquainted with illness. We hid our faces from him. He was despised. We considered him insignificant, but he lifted our illnesses. He carried our pain. We thought he was being punished. He was wounded because of our rebellious deeds. He was crushed because of our sins. He endured. All of those are past tense. But because of his wounds, we have been healed. The New International Version says, because of his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah is talking about a future event. He's prophesying the Christ who was to come, who is not even born yet, but he's talking about it as if it's already happened. And he's saying right now, because of all this, we are healed. That's powerful. It speaks to me of an ongoing and continuous and eternal work that Jesus would accomplish. What a powerful prophecy. And then once again, our passage in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. This is the New Testament reality once again. Verse 35 says, Jesus went to all the villages, taught in the synagogues, preached the good news, and healed every kind of disease and sickness. The birth of Jesus brings healing to a sick and broken world. See, this verse kind of summarizes things. But if we want to see specific examples of healing, we can look all through the Gospels. I mean, Jesus healed all kinds of people. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He healed the paralyzed. He healed the mute, those who can't talk. He healed the deaf. My goodness, he even raised the dead. How much better does healing get than that? Jesus, the birth of Christ, Christmas, brings healing to a sick and broken and dying world. Once again, my question to us today, what do you need healing from? How do you need to be healed? What do you need Jesus to do to make you whole, to make you healthy, to make you complete? Jesus has not changed. Jesus is here, and he can still bring healing to our sick and broken world, and he can bring healing for whatever it is that's broken in your life right now, today, because Jesus is here. Finally, the birth of Jesus brought salvation to a lost and sinful world. The birth of Jesus brings salvation to a lost and sinful world. In Matthew chapter 1, we find the angel coming to Joseph in a dream and giving him the news about Mary, how she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. And once Jesus had heard the news, Joseph had heard the news, he planned to end the engagement with Mary. He wasn't going to go through with the marriage. But the angel came in a vision and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Listen to this. "Because he will save his people from their sins." You will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Oh, listen. The birth of Jesus accomplished a lot of things. Way too many things for us to talk about today. But this one is most important. If we don't get this one, none of the others matter. Jesus defined his very purpose for coming to this world in Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. What's going on in Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10? Jesus is in the house of Zacchaeus. If you don't know who Zacchaeus was a very prominent tax collector. The chief tax collector. He was also a noted crook. He was not a very popular man in town. Nobody liked Zacchaeus. Because Zacchaeus not only collected the amount of tax that the Roman government told him to collect, but then he collected whatever he chose on top of that. See, that's how tax collectors got paid. He was a very wealthy man. But he had gotten wealthy at the expense by taking advantage of other people. It's what we would call corruption in today's world. Yet here we find Jesus in this man's house, sitting around his table, eating and having a meal with him and having fellowship with a tax collector and sinner. But by the time that conversation was done, by the time that lunch was done, Zacchaeus was no longer a sinner. Oh, he was still a tax collector, but he was no longer a sinner. Jesus changed all that, because look what Jesus says. "Today, salvation has come to this household because he too is a son of Abraham." Jesus changed Zacchaeus' life. And then he goes on to say this, and it's something we always, always have to keep at the forefront of our minds. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." out of all the other reasons, the few reasons we've talked about in the last few minutes, and any other reason, any other benefit that the birth of Christ gives us, this one is the most important, because if we don't get this one, we'll be lost for all eternity. The Son of Man, Jesus, says, I came to seek and save the lost. That's what Christmas is really all about. The birth of a Savior. Oh, He's the light of the world. He's the hope we need in times of desperation. He's all those things that we talked about and so much more. But if we don't get this, the reason He came was to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to bring salvation to a lost and sinful world. He came to find and save those who were lost, who are still held bondage and by sin. And He came to set us free. He came to give us eternal life. Once again, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Have everlasting, eternal life. That's why Jesus came. Let me ask you a question this morning. The most important question of any of them that I've asked you. What sin do you need to be saved from and forgiven of today? Jesus has not changed. His purpose has not changed. His desire for us to be saved and in relationship with Him has not changed. Jesus is here, and He still offers forgiveness and eternal life. Maybe you already know Him. Oh, if that's the case, we rejoice and celebrate with you today because you've understood and accepted the real meaning of Christmas. But maybe you sense the Spirit speaking to you today. You know what that is? That's Jesus seeking you out. That's Jesus offering you this most valuable gift. That's Jesus offering you the opportunity to be forgiven of your sins and experience eternal life with Him. Here's my question. Will you ignore and reject Him this morning? Or will you accept the salvation and forgiveness that He comes to offer? The salvation and forgiveness that only He can provide? See that choice? That choice is yours and yours alone. It's a choice I had to make for myself. It's a choice everyone who has ever lived or ever will live has to make for themselves. No one else can make it for them. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The birth of Christ, Christmas, brings salvation to a lost and sinful world. Have you experienced the true meaning of Christmas in your own heart and life? I pray that you have. And if you haven't, I pray that you will make that choice even today, while you still have opportunity. Heavenly Father, You are so good to us. You bless us in so many ways. We're so thankful for this precious gift, the immeasurable, unspeakable gift of eternal life that we find and experience by believing in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Lord, all we really have to do to experience that is come to You and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin, and I ask You to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me of all my sin and come live in my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. And I'll do my best to live for You. Thank You for Your sacrifice on the cross. Thank You for the gift of eternal life and salvation. We accept that gift today. And we ask that you would help us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, that brings you glory and brings you honor. Lord, I ask you to be with us through this week as we get ready to face a new year. By the time we come back together next Sunday, we'll be in the year 2021. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless us and help us to have a stronger desire than ever to follow you and to serve you and to help others do the same. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Thank you once again. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. And we once again pray that you've had a Merry Christmas. Maybe some of you are still celebrating with family. But as we get ready for this new year, may God bless you abundantly. Thank you.